Turn with me to Philemon. If you don't know where it's at, go to the Bible and find Hebrews. That's a larger book, and then go left. And it's the book before Hebrews. It's the book after Titus. And you will find it sandwiched in there. I've said before, and I'll say it again, we don't know why they put Philemon in between Titus and Hebrews. Makes no sense at all. It should be right alongside of Colossians, because they were two letters that were delivered at the same time by the same people. But they never consulted me before they compiled the Bible the way they did. So we'll leave that for heaven, and we'll talk to those men that compiled the Bible in 325 A.D. Philemon, the title of the message this morning is Forever Forgiven. Forever Forgiven. Because the scene is, Onesimus is a runaway slave. He has run away from his master. He has stolen some goods. We don't know what other harm has been done, but certainly great harm was done. Whatever money he stole was enough to get him to Rome, which was some 500 miles or more. So he had to get there somehow, and he used that money. When he got to Rome, evidently he spent it all like the prodigal son and had nowhere to turn. And eventually he found the Apostle Paul, who was in prison and under house arrest. And he came in and fell down at his feet, and perhaps in tattered clothes and beaten up and smelling of alcohol and drugs and everything else that was on the streets of Rome. And he falls down before Paul and says, my life is ruined. I have messed up everything. There's no remedy for me. I think I'll take my life. Now, I'm assuming that was going on because the man is in desperate straits. There are bounty hunters out looking for him as an escaped slave. And if he's caught, he's going to be brought back to his master, probably put in a dungeon, probably beaten within the inch of his life. So he's a man in great straits and says, I don't know what to do. I've ruined my life. And at that moment, the Apostle Paul shares with him that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. And everything that he did that was wrong has been forgiven through the cross. And all he needs to do is embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. Then Paul shares his own testimony of how great a sinner he was, greater than Onesimus, and how the Lord had mercy on him. And that day, Onesimus prayed to receive Christ as his Savior, and his life was transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He didn't have to do anything other than open his heart to the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful story. Now Paul is writing to the master, Philemon, and asking him to bring back Onesimus as a son, and as a beloved believer, a brother in Christ. And so as we open the Word today, we're reading some of that part of the letter where the Apostle Paul is appealing to Philemon. We begin our reading. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man now, also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Let me pause there and say, an old man now, we think in terms of an old man. He was 55 years old, somewhere between 50 and 55. How many of you are between 50 and 55? Okay, you're old. Paul calls you old men and old women, that I may appeal to you for my son Onesimus. This is the first time he mentions that name, although it's Onesimus and Tychicus that deliver this letter together. He mentions him by name, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Just a note here that the name Onesimus means useful. And so Paul is using a play on words, and he's saying he was useless to you, but now he really is useful. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. May the Lord add his blessing to the word of God. What a powerful letter. We want to talk to you about forgiveness. We can't discuss everything about forgiveness in this one message. I have a series of four messages I preached many years ago, each of them about an hour long, talking about forgiveness. I'm not going to try to cram that into this hour. But we want to focus on the forgiveness that is given and the forgiveness that is requested for Onesimus beside his sin. I want you to note Paul's argument here. Paul has an argument that he uses. He's very logical when he writes his letters. He is trained in the Greek mentality of everything is orderly, and so he's orderly in his argument. So his argument for forgiving and receiving Onesimus back is based, number one, on the Apostle Paul's life, that he is an unworthy servant, that he was the worst of sinners, that he persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deserved hell and death, and yet Jesus had mercy on him. So Paul wants to remind Philemon that I am the worst of sinners. I should have been crucified, but I persecuted the church. I killed men and women because I hated Jesus' name. And then one day on the road to Damascus, a great light shone from heaven, and suddenly I was blinded, and I fell to the ground, and those that were with me were blinded as well. And they saw the great light, but they didn't hear the name, or they didn't hear the words that were spoken. And the words that were spoken were the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That had to be a tremendous moment. Imagine, you're the great persecutor of the church. You're causing the death of men and women. And yet Jesus meets you on the road in this blinding light, and he says, Saul, wish I could make it even deeper than that. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me like the thunder of heaven? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? In other words, he is saying, sir, I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, I'm scared. And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then Jesus brings him to repentance and salvation. What a tremendous story. Paul reminds Philemon of this. This whole argument of forgiveness is based on what Jesus has done for the Apostle Paul. Then he uses the argument that Onesimus had the same situation. A man who deserved to die. A man that deserved to be punished. A man that flaunted his master and ran away. And under the law, he was guilty and deserves punishment. But his argument is, Onesimus came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And there's a wonderful truth in the Word of God. The day that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is an amazing truth. So Paul's logic is, first of all, look at me. I deserved hell and death. Look at Onesimus. Yes, he deserved hell and death, but he was forgiven all of his trespasses in a moment. And lastly, Paul appeals to Philemon based on Philemon's own experience of salvation. We don't know what that's about, but Paul refers to it and says, Philemon, you owe me your very life. I should write a novel sometime about this, just speculating. What was it that Paul did that saved his life? I think it was that Paul encountered him when he was in desperate straits. Perhaps his finances were in ruin. Perhaps his wife was going to leave him, or perhaps some other desperate situation in his life. And then he met Jesus, and everything changed. Paul's argument is not about be nice to Onesimus just for the sake of being nice, but restore him and forgive him because of what Jesus did for us. He forgave us all our trespasses. I want to read you a letter that was written by Pliny the Younger. I read a letter recently in one of the messages by Pliny, and he talked about the persecution of the church. This is the same guy. He is writing a letter to a friend and urging him to have mercy and kindness toward a free man, which is a slave that was freed, who had a conflict with him. And if you bear with me, just listen to this letter, because it's similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote, but it's very, very different. He writes to Sabinius, "The free man of yours, whom you said you were angry with, has been to see me. He flung himself at my feet and clung to me as if I were you. He begged my help with many tears. Though he left a good deal unsaid, in short, he convinced me of his genuine penitence. I believe he has reformed because he realizes he did wrong. You are angry, I know, and I know too that your anger is deserved, but mercy wins most praise when there was just cause for anger. You loved the man once, and I hope you will love him again, but it is sufficient for the moment if you allow yourself to be appeased. You can always be angry again if he deserves it, and will have more excuse if you were once placated. Make some concession to his youth, his tears, and your own kind heart, and do not torment him or yourself any longer. Anger can only be a torment to your gentle self. I'm afraid you will think I am using pressure, not persuasion, if I add my prayers to this. But this is what I shall do, and all the more freely and fully, because I have given the man a very severe scolding and warned him firmly that I will never make such a request again. This was because he deserved a fright and is not intended for your ears. For maybe I shall make another request and obtain it, as long as it is nothing unsuitable for me to ask of you, my friend." I think that's an interesting letter because it almost mirrors what the Apostle Paul had to say, except Pliny is basing this on a man's own heart and his own mercy and his own kindness for his own benefit. The Apostle Paul is calling on Philemon to forgive, not because he is nice, and not because Onesimus deserves it, but because Jesus died in our place. That Jesus paid it all. That Jesus took our sins in his body on the tree. We who were unworthy, just as the thief on the cross, who was a murderer and a thief, he looked to Jesus in a moment, and he said, "God, be merciful to me. Remember me today when you enter into paradise." And Jesus forgave him immediately. He didn't say, grovel a little bit, beg me, plead me with tears, tell everybody you're sorry, go back and make amends for everything. No. The repentance was immediate. Jesus read the heart, and he changed the life. I'm looking forward to meeting the thief on the cross. I want to meet him in heaven. I want to talk to him about his life. I want to talk to him about that moment when his heart and his mind was transformed. We're going to look at two parts of forgiveness this morning. First of all, the part of Onesimus, who desperately needed forgiveness. Onesimus was the prodigal son. Onesimus was the one that ran away. Onesimus was the one that did wrong. You remember the prodigal son? He was a son of a good father. And he said, "Father, I'm tired of this life that you've given me, and I want my inheritance now." Boy, can you see it? I wonder how Jesus actually said that and what the words were that he used and how he emphasized it. I think Jesus was quite dramatic. He probably did the stomping little kid that was stubborn and saying, "Daddy, I want it now. I want my inheritance now. I have to have it. I won't wait until you die. I want it now." And that father gave the inheritance. Gave it to his son. The broken heart sent his son away. The son went out and wasted everything. The Bible is very clear that he wasted it on sex, drugs, alcohol, and everything under the sun that was pleasure. And when he was down and out, all of his friends left him. And he ended up in a pigsty. This is a Jewish guy. You got to get the humor there. He's in a pigsty, eating the husk of corn that the pigs eat. It was at that moment, at the end of himself, he said, "What am I doing? Even slaves in my father's house have it better than this. I will go back to my father. I will plead with him to take me back as a slave. I don't deserve any better." And so he returns home, And the Bible is so clear. Jesus is so crystal clear on this. He said, and yet while he was afar off, he was a long ways down the road, his father was waiting and watching. You can imagine the emotion in the heart of a father who lost a son. And he sees his son tattered and torn and ruined life coming down the street. And he runs to meet him, grabs that stinky son and hugs him and says, oh, my son who was dead is now alive, who was lost is now found. He said, bring the fatted calf. Let's have a celebration. Woo! Now, most of us wouldn't have done that. We would have seen the son coming afar and said, honey, lock the silverware. Make sure my safe is locked and the tumbler's turned. Because we'd be very cautious about this young man. What's he coming back for? He's got the bad motives. He's probably going to come back, ask for more money. No, this father was a good father. He's like our Heavenly Father. He saw that son afar off and understood. I've been praying for you, son. I've been praying that God would bring you to repentance. And here his son comes back. There are four things that are part of Onesimus's restoration to the Lord and to his Heavenly Father. First of all, there's remorse. There was remorse. He saw himself for what he really was. The scriptures say, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, I want you to understand that repentance is not something that we do. You get this? Repentance is not something we do. It's something that God does in us and brings us to repentance. You see, nobody comes to the Lord because he earned it. You can't earn God's favor by repenting. You can't do it like Pliny's friend, begging and pleading and giving reasons why you ought to be forgiven. Now, we come to God just as we are, recognizing that it's the Lord that brought us to repentance. I had a man who was related to my church, and his wife was a godly woman and followed the Lord all the days of her life, but the husband was an alcoholic and an abuser. He beat his wife. He beat his children. He was just probably the worst guy in town. We all knew him as the worst guy in town. I remember one prayer meeting night, this man came in with a mask. It happened to be Halloween night. We were in prayer meeting. He came in with a mask, a horrible mask, and walked through the doors and just stood there. Now, imagine what happened. I mean, that happens today. Everybody could pull out their guns and shoot him. But he came in, and he kind of terrified all of us. And I stopped what I was teaching and said, sir, please come in and have a seat. We're having our prayer meeting. You're welcome to come in, but please come in and take off the mask. Well, he came in and sat down, but he didn't take off the mask. And so several of us went back to talk to him, and we begged him to take off the mask. When we took off the mask, we knew who it was. We knew that he was drunk. You could smell it. He just reeked of alcohol. And so we talked to him about Jesus, and he did some tears and some sorrow and said that he asked Jesus to come into his heart. But, you know, he walked away, and nothing has changed. See, repentance that we do doesn't bring about a change in our life. Sorrow or remorse for the life that you led is not repentance. Repentance is what God does deep in the heart that causes you to realize you desperately need a Savior. That happens before conversion. God is at work in you. He's at work in everyone. The rest of the story of this man is that he lived all those lives, all of his life for 45 years after that event, being the horrible father, the horrible husband, but his wife being faithful and constantly saying, I'm praying for you, honey. I'm praying for you, honey. Then came the day when his wife got sick and she was in the hospital and she was dying. He was brought to her bedside and there he was overwhelmed because she was the only one that loved him in all the world. And a pastor happened to be there and said, you need Jesus as your Savior. Your wife is the good person because Jesus came into her heart and life. But Jesus changed her. He could do the same for you. That day, Mr. Galantine bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to forgive him his sins and be his Savior. I heard this story from his daughter years later, and she said, for the next 5 years, my dad became the most godly man I ever knew. He walked with Jesus. When he walked into the church, there was a glow. And every time there's a testimony service, he told the testimony of how God brought him to repentance. See, there's a danger in the evangelical church, and that's that we think we bring ourselves to repentance. I sat with a young man in my church, and we were talking about salvation being a free gift, and God being the one who institutes it and causes us to have faith, and all that God does in this. And he says, I don't believe that. And so I asked him the question. I said, well, why do you think that God chose you, or God chose to save you? And he says, well, I look at it this way. God saw something good in me, and he decided to save you. Friend, if you think God saw something good in you, you don't know the scriptures. He says we are dead in trespasses and sin. We are children of the devil. We are headed for hell, and we deserve punishment. We do nothing to gain God's favor. We can do nothing to make ourselves good in his sight. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You get that? Oh, I wish I brought some filthy rags. We got some in our garage. You know, when the baby pukes and you wipe it up, and then it's too stinky to clean it up in the house, you throw it out in the garage or on the backyard. That filthy rags it gets it moldy, even worse, and you find it in the spring when things thaw out, and you pick up that filthy rag. Oh, my goodness. All right, you get it now? You get it? All of our best efforts are like filthy rags. We don't bring ourselves to repentance. God brings us to repentance. Paul points that out to Philemon. He says, perhaps he ran away so that he might get saved, and you can receive him as a brother in the Lord. See, God was leading and guiding and directing. Remorse, then repentance. Repentance is the actual fact that you say, Lord, I have done wrong, and I have sinned against you, and I need to be forgiven. And then that third thing is that regeneration takes place. That's a big word, but it means born again. It means something takes place inside of you. That which is dead suddenly comes alive because the Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin and of righteousness and judgment. And that moment Jesus Christ comes in, he lights a new light, and he lights the light within you. And you become alive in Jesus. And the fourth thing is restitution. And now Paul is talking about that. He said, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Though I'd like to keep him here as my assistant, my brother in Christ, I'm going to send him back because he needs to make some things right. You see, Onesimus needed to be forgiven, desperately needed to be forgiven. And his story is all about Jesus. It's not about the Apostle Paul. It's not about Philemon. It's not about all the wrongs that he did. It was about he came to understand that one died for him. And Jesus said, when he was nailed to the cross, he bore all of our iniquities. All right, I'm going to look around the room. Let's pretend we have hours together. I want you to write down all the sins you ever committed. Write them down on a long sheet of paper. I'll bring notebooks. You can write it in a notebook. Then bring them all together. I'm going to read them off. How many sins would that be? It'd be horrible. I don't want to hear it. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sins, all of our wrongs, all of the evil that we ever did, and he bore it on his shoulders. He took it to Calvary. That's the message of Easter. That's the message that Paul preached to Onesimus. Paul didn't preach, try to live a good life, go back and clean up your act, try to behave this time. No, he told him that you need to be down and out in Beverly Hills. You need to be in Skid Row until you recognize that you're a sinner. And when God opens that light in your heart, he will shine into you and you will be a new creation. Paul gives the testimony. We don't know how long Onesimus was with Paul. We assume that it must have been weeks, even months, as he was discipled. And then he sent him back, having proved that repentance was true and that regeneration really took place, that he is a new creation in Christ Jesus. God promises us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Woo! Every sin I ever committed in the past minute or the past 100 years, he takes my sins. In a moment, he washes them away. It's all about the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us from our sin. Next slide. 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 19 says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do. Therefore, if any is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old is gone, the new is come. I like the King James Version a little bit better. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can you grasp that truth? It's not just partly. It's everything has become new. My whole life is brand new. And I know that Mr. Galantine had experienced that in a moment. He went home with a beaming face and a heart that was pure and a life that was changed. In a moment, all the alcohol was poured down the sink and thrown out and never again to be touched. Not because he had self-effort, not because he was disciplined, but because he found Jesus. And Jesus makes the difference. All this is from God. Underline that. All this is from God, not from men, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry or the message of reconciliation. Note how many times he uses the word reconcile or reconciliation. That means being two enemies being brought together, and there's peace that's made. In Colossians, Paul says, this is the peace. The cross of Christ is the peace. He takes down every barrier. He pulls down everything that was between you, all the commandments, all the laws. He has fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ, and he brought us together. He reconciled us to God. Reconciled us to God. Some of you need to reconcile your checkbook. You need to reconcile your checkbook. It doesn't balance. There's stuff missing. And you're wondering, well, how am I going to balance this? Jesus comes along and said, I paid it all. I paid it all. Whatever is missing, I'll fill it up. Because he does that in our lives. He meets us where we are. And he completes us and fulfills us. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what the ministry of reconciliation is? The ministry of preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the cross. There's nothing but Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. That's the message of salvation. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but it's through his mercy that he saved us. He does it by the washing of regeneration. He washes us whiter than snow. It's an amazing story. Onesimus, his transformed life. I'll tell you dozens of stories of men and women that have come to Jesus and their lives have been transformed just like Onesimus. But it begins with God working that work of repentance within us. I've told this story before. I'll just try to tell it briefly. When I was just a little boy, the day that I received Jesus Christ, I'll never forget. My family was in church. My mom was always preaching to us. And we're sitting at the table one day, and my brother Dave says, Mommy, how can I be saved? And Mommy tells him how to be saved. And she says, oh, let's go in the bedroom and kneel down, and I'll lead you to Jesus. Well, pretty soon my other siblings went off to the bedroom, and my older sister stood behind, and she walked up and down, and she says, Dickie, don't you want to go to heaven? Now, you have to grasp this. I was like 5 years old, and I looked at her in the eyes, and I said, no, I don't. And I knew it. I meant that. I don't want to be a good goody-two-shoes. I don't want to go to church. I don't want all that religious stuff. So my sister really put on the flick. She's a redhead, so she really got going. And she says, Sticky, you're going to hell. You're going to burn forever. There's going to be fire and brimstone, and there's never going to be any mercy. You're going to stay there forever and ever, and the rest of us are going to heaven. You're going to suffer. And that didn't move me either. My heart was saying, so what? And then she said, besides, I'm going to tell Mom. And that did it. So I decided to conform. I didn't want to be singled out as a person going to hell in my family. So I went in the bedroom with my mom. And David was crying. Everybody's crying. I thought, that's what you do. You cry. I'm a pretty good actor. I cried. We finished our prayer time. And Davey got up. And Mom said, Davey, what did Jesus do for you? Davey says, oh, Jesus, I asked him to come to my heart. And, oh, man, everything changed inside. I was feeling so brand new. He's 6 years old. You know, all those sins from his past are forgiven. Mom looks at me and says, Davey, what did Jesus do for you? Here goes the wheels. I didn't know I was supposed to do anything. I was crying. So I said, I'll make something up. Oh, yes, Jesus came into my heart. Oh, I love you, Jesus. You came into my heart. I'm saved. And Mommy just rejoiced, and we went back to the kitchen. And on the way back to the kitchen, I remember so clearly that moment in a child's life when I was convicted of my sin. I didn't convict myself. I was adamant. I didn't want this stuff. And in that hallway, Jesus came and met me. I remember leaning against the wall, and just lifting my eyes and saying, I'm sorry, Jesus. I don't mean that. I do want to go to heaven. I want you to come into my life. You have to change me, come into my heart. You know, that day I was born again. That day Jesus changed the hard heart. He melted the heart of stone. He put within me the faith to trust him and to believe him and to walk with him. Now, I failed many times, but he's always there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's what it is. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Have you had that experience? Have you let Jesus come in and change you? Or are you trying to change yourself? Make yourself better. This church is not about making yourself better. It's about letting Jesus Christ change you. Next slide, please. Second part of that is about Philemon. Onesimus was the prodigal child, prodigal son. Onesimus is like the father that's waiting, and Paul's reminding him, hey, like Jesus forgave you and me, like Jesus is forgiving Onesimus his trespasses, now the Lord says, the ball's in your court, Philemon. What are you going to do with this? And you can do what the Roman law says. You can beat him. You can put him in a prison. You can sell him to a mean tyrant. You can even send him back to Rome to be incarcerated. And if he's murdered anybody, he can be put to death. You can do all of that, but remember what Jesus did. So Paul appeals to him in four ways. He says, number one, release him. The debt is paid. He owes you nothing. He owes you nothing. And if he owes you anything and you're gonna demand it of him, you demand it of me, I will pay it. You see, when we forgive somebody, there has to be a release that goes on, that we let go of the thing. We no longer consider it a debt that somebody owes to us. We let it go and say it was paid for by the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for that sin. That's even true when you're a believer and somebody offends you. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for their offense just like he paid for your offense that you might do tomorrow. That's why Christians should not be hounding each other and being bitter against each other. We need to forgive and let it go. What do you mean let it go, Pastor? I can't let it go. Why not? Take that thing and bring it to Jesus. Lay it at his feet and say, I no longer demand any payment for the wrong that was done to me. Because Jesus, you paid it all. I wish we had a big cross up here, because I'd ask all of you to take and write down every name of anybody that's ever offended you, anybody that doesn't like you, anybody that's hated you, anybody that's done you wrong. Write their name down and then bring it up to the cross and nail it to the cross. Because that's what forgiveness is. It's letting it go. Letting it go because of Jesus. Second thing that Philemon was to do was to receive him with open arms. Remember the father of the prodigal son? Saw him afar off and ran to greet him and embraced him and loved him. Wow, what a tremendous story of embracing the sinner. Paul says he's no longer a slave. He's better than a slave. He's a beloved brother, and he's precious to me, and he's precious to you. He's precious to God. You see, as believers, we need to realize that when we have something against somebody else, somebody has offended us, God still loves them. Jesus still paid for the sin and the wrong that they have done to you. Therefore, you need to take that thing and lay it at the cross and then embrace them as a brother in great forgiveness. I remember a church service when I was growing up. Pastor, it was actually the worship time. They were coming to the offering, and the pastor would ask somebody to pray in the congregation. So he pointed to Mr. Jones, and he said, Mr. Jones, would you offer the prayer for the offering? And Mr. Jones stood up. He happened to be the father of my best friend. He stood up at his pew, and he stood there, and we waited. Might have waited 30 seconds, and the preacher said, "Rex Jones, would you please pray for the offering?" Rex Jones stood there. And I remember because I was sitting near him, and I looked up at Rex Jones, and he was shaking. He was shaking. And then the third time, the pastor said, "Rex, would you please pray for the offering?" And Rex started to sob. He started to sob and shake all over. And it was with trembling heart, he said, "I can't pray because I'm angry at my brother in Christ in this room. He has done me wrong and I haven't forgiven him and I need to make that right." I tell you, it wasn't a dry eye in that church. Rex reached across the room and I don't remember who it was that was the offended party or the person that offended him. But he ran over and he asked for forgiveness and they embraced. They embraced, and everybody in the church is crying. There was no preaching that day. The altar was full when people realized how many of us have aught against our brother. We have something against our brother, and we have not let it go. We have let it hang on, and we can't embrace our brother with peace because the thing is in between. And forgiveness takes that thing in between and lays it at the foot of Jesus and says, "The wrong that's done to me is irrelevant. It is paid for by Jesus, and I cannot bear it any longer. I embrace my brother." The third thing that Philemon is asked to do is to restore him, to restore Onesimus to his position. Paul wasn't asking that he would be set free from being a slave. He just said, "Don't treat him like a slave anymore. Treat him like a brother." Can you imagine somebody that stole a bunch of money from you coming back and you bring him back on staff? And you make him in charge of the treasury. Well, I don't think Philemon was that foolish. He probably gave him time to see that he was really repentant. But he did restore him to his position. He did bring him into the household. That's what is said in this whole passage. Bring him back into your household. That is, make him a family member once again. He is no longer a slave. He is a dear brother. And that word brother means from the womb. He is part of the family. He is blood bought by Jesus Christ. No longer is he to be treated uncruelly or unkindly because he was a slave. Well, how easy it is for us in the church to treat people unkindly. And the Lord says, "No, you are to restore them to their old position." Yeah, with wisdom. With wisdom. You allow that person to return, allow them to prove their repentance and their turnaround. But you do it with an open heart, believing that God's going to work. And the last thing he says, rejoice with him. Rejoice with him. Paul's saying, I want you to rejoice because there's a thrilling thing just happened. A sinner was saved. A slave was restored to his master. Jesus gets all the glory. And I want this letter to be read in all the church because I want everybody to celebrate. The prodigal who is lost is now found. He was dead and now is alive. It's time to celebrate that Onesimus has come home. He's a child of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, we need to celebrate when one sinner repents. You know, the Lord says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. When one sinner comes to the place where he is broken before God and received Jesus Christ, all heaven burst into applause and singing. Can you imagine that? You're not responding today. Can you imagine that? Act like you can. Everybody do a party, okay? Everybody do a party. Woo! Find it hard to do, don't you? You got this old English background. It's too conservative. We don't do things like that. But in heaven, you're going to do it. In heaven, you're going to do it. In heaven, all of the angels sing and praise God. Look what happened to victory in Jesus. You see, we as God's people need to be doing that. We need to be forgiving people. We need to know that Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. The problem is in most churches, that's not the case. Next slide, please. Most of us, many of us, bear in our hearts some unforgiving spirit, some grudges that haven't been reconciled. And so we're angry. I've dealt with many Christians that sit in my office and tell me, "I'm not angry. I'm just hurt." It's the same thing. One is the flamboyant guy that makes it all known that you're angry, and the other is the one that holds it inside. And that hurt turns into bitterness. And that hurt turns into wishing. You may not say it, but you're wishing something bad happened to them so that they break and come to repentance and come crawling to you, begging for forgiveness. Or you're vengeful, thinking, I hope something bad happens. I hope the bird of paradise will fly up your nose. I hope you're plagued with runners in your hose. Remember that song? You know, we don't do that out loud, but in our hearts we're doing that. Lord, judge them. Lord. We get unresolved conflicts. We walk into church and we act like everything's okay. We smile and we praise the Lord. But that brother or sister across the room, man, if I could give them 2 cents, I would give them a dollar of my opinion. Because it's unresolved. And that unresolved ferments. It becomes a festering sore in the body of Christ. And makes all of us unhappy. There's an unrest within. There's an anxiousness like my brother Rex Jones standing there. And how long was that bitterness going on? How long was that anger there? He never told us how long that was there. But it was long enough that he said, enough. I can't bear this anymore. And you sit on this thing and you move it over and over in your mind. You review it. You review it. You tell other people about it. You're stewing on it. You know what stewing is? You put the pot on the stove and you let it simmer. And that's what you do with this thing. You keep simmering on it. And pretty soon it boils and it simmers down again. It boils up again. And you say, I can't forgive them. I can't let it go. And Jesus says you can let it go and you must let it go. Because it's not about your brother coming groveling to you asking for forgiveness. Jesus forgave us even before we asked. In that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. When the thief turned to him, he didn't have to grovel. He didn't have to beg. He didn't have to plead. He just said, Lord, you know my heart. Have mercy on me today. Remember me when you walk into paradise. And Jesus said, it will be done. See you later, alligator. That's the original Greek. I'm kidding. Don't go home saying pastors interpreting Greek wrongly. You remember Cain and Abel? Before Cain killed Abel, there was all these things. Anger, hurt, bitterness, wishing evil, vengeful, unresolved conflict, unhappy, unrest within, stewing over it, unable to forgive. And the Lord says, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. My friends, sin is crouching at the door of many in our congregations when we allow unresolved conflicts. It means we're not forgiving. Next slide, please. I'm going to finish up with this. True forgiveness is never earned. Write these things down. They are truisms that will stand for all eternity. Forgiveness is never earned. Nobody can earn forgiveness from God. It's God's grace, His goodness that draws us to repentance. Forgiveness is not justice. It's not God's going to bring justice and He's going to make that wrong person come to you and beg and make it right. Forgiveness is mercy. You know what mercy is? It's not getting what you deserve. You deserve hell. God gives us mercy when we didn't do anything to earn that. Then He gives us grace on top of that. You know what grace is? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. God gives and gives and gives again. And He says, forgiveness is like that. It shows mercy. It shows grace. It shows my heart. We are to be like Jesus. Do you know what Jesus said? He said this in the Lord's Prayer. He said, I want you to pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We go through real fast until we get to this one. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Another translation, or Jesus later on says, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who step on our toes. And then we forget that he followed that up. Not only in chapter 6 of Matthew, but chapter 18. He says, and if you, my child, refuse to forgive your brother who offends you, then I will not forgive you. Woo! Tit for tat. If you're going to hold back forgiveness, you're going to stop it up, then I'm going to stop it too. You're not going to be forgiven. That means your prayers are hindered. When you're asking God for stuff, He's not going to hear because He says, I'm going to treat you the way you're treating your brother or sister in Christ. You're going to walk in this unforgiveness. You're going to walk in all of this bad. Here's a truth that you need to understand. We all need to understand. Look at me now. No one owes you an apology for anything. We have this whole debt mentality that somebody does something wrong. They owe me. I'm not going to forgive them until they grovel. I'm not going to forgive them until they come and ask my forgiveness, until they do an apology and make it right. What right do you have to do that? Jesus did not do that to us. When we come with our sins, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we are able to forgive unilaterally. That means without anyone else doing anything, we ought to forgive because Jesus paid all of our penalty, all of our debts on the cross. And he said, now, you, when you pray, forgive them their trespasses as I have forgiven you your trespasses. See, part of this is that we don't appreciate, we don't understand what Jesus has done for us. You deserved hell. You earned it. You sided with the devil. You walked away from God. You deserve all the evil that comes to Satan and his kingdom. Yet God had mercy on you because he saw that your heart was stony, your heart was cold, your heart was away from God, and you could not draw yourself to him. And so he drew you with his cords of love. He reached out and he had mercy on you. I can visualize that he reached down and he sprinkled you with mercy. And that mercy drew you to repentance. And you saw Jesus dying on the cross. Something happened in your heart and you realized, he did that for me. And how much more should I do for my brother and sister? No one owes me an apology. I don't hold them guilty. God, I put them in your hands. You are the judge of the whole earth. You'll make the wrongs right. Jesus paid it all on Calvary. And my friends, this morning, before you go to bed tonight, take that bitterness, take that anger, take that hurt, lay it at the foot of the cross. You have to physically transform that into a sheet of paper and pin it onto a cross and say, Lord, I bear it no longer. My brother's sin has been paid for. He owes me nothing. He owes me nothing. See, my brother Rex Jones, when he was trembling, was a miserable man. But as soon as he let it go, he didn't stand there and say, man, brother, if you make it right, I'll pray. No, he had to say, no, I'm wrong for having this bitterness. Forgive me for my bitterness. And that broke the heart of the other guy. It was reconciliation. Next slide, please. I won't spend time on this, but Jesus paid it all for us. What did he do with our sins? They are paid in full. They're forgiven. They're pardoned. They're laid on Jesus. They're washed whiter than snow. They are covered. They are cleansed by the blood. They are blotted out. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. They are cast into the depths of the sea. They are forever forgotten. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, you did that for me. Yeah. And Jesus said, I want you to turn around and do it for somebody else. Tell them what great things I have done for them. Exemplify it by your forgiveness, not on the basis of their merit, but on the basis of my merit. I died for them. I paid it all on the cross. And because you are forgiven, you can forgive. Amen. Next slide. I love this song of It Is Well With My Soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Can you get that? Does it move you in your heart? It does every time I read that, every time I quote that, every time I sing that. Lord, my sin, oh, the bliss, my sin. It's a glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole nine yards, the whole stinking, rotten, filthy rag. It's all laid on Jesus. And he bore it away. And now because he did that, I can offer forgiveness freely to others because Jesus bore it away for them too. And he wants me to be free of all this bitterness, all the anger, all the resentment. we know from the scripture, from the history of the church, that Philemon received Onesimus back as a family member. And eventually Onesimus became the bishop of the church. And finally, when everybody else was losing their lives, Onesimus also gave up his life for the sake of Christ. Oh, what joy there must have been in heaven when all these saints come parading before the throne, washed in the blood of the Lamb, made whole by Jesus. We're going to close today with a song that's going to be played on the video, and I want you to join in with it. It is a congregational song. I appreciate the worship leader who did this, because he makes it personal. He says, everybody sing this. This is not for me to entertain you. It's for you to sing it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. Father, bless this word to our hearts. Help us to see when we have bitterness and anger and unresolved conflicts, and let us bring it to the cross, lay it at your feet, and allow you to do what you need to do to bring men to repentance. We thank you in Jesus' name.